Like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. As a youngster, I went through a phase where I felt like I needed to know the correct way of doing everything. And so I read the sides of all the products that I was using, looked at their ingredients, and look for directions in each one. And I was surprised to find on the side of my Prel shampoo. Let's go back, you gray hairs. Prel shampoo. Green goo, as I recall. It said, apply, lather, wash, and repeat. Repeat, I had never noticed the repeat part. My father, my mother had never told me that I needed to do the whole thing over again. I did it faithfully, and I even think that there's been some shampoos that have succeeded the Prel days that actually still say that. But I have learned that in this particular case, that direction is not for cleaner hair. That will make your hair break off and fall into the sink. That direction is merely for the doubling of the use of shampoo. But there is occasions when wash, rinse, repeat is a good thing to do in your life. Not so much the wash and rinse, but the look, then repeat. See it, and see it again. See it on Sunday, and then look again on Monday. Again and again. Repeat it again and again. In this glorious book of Romans, we have Paul who tells us things and tells us things again. We have seen since entering in the first chapter, he is going to tell us and the Romans his gospel. He is making sure before his trip to Rome that they are on the same spot that he is on theologically. And so he explains carefully his gospel, particularly how it relates both to the Jews and the Greeks that are in this world and that are in the church at Rome. That there is, yes, advantage to being a Jew, but it is still the same salvation by grace that is needed. As you'll recall in chapters 1 and in chapters 2, he goes again and again into telling them, you see, you've got a problem here, and that problem is sin. The problem is sin. And he keeps telling us again and again about sin. And I'm wondering how many of you, as we were coming back every Sunday and looking at sin, some of you walked away and said, sin, 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 is that all he can talk about? Is that all he can talk about? But Paul is arguing. Paul is trying to get something into our head. Wash your head. It's not the world's problem. It's not financial difficulties. It's not economies. It's not social difficulties. It's sin. Repeat. Wash. Repeat. That's the big problem. And then he presents us the great solution in chapter 3. And then he tells us the great solution, Jesus Christ, his propitiation, his reconciliation, his redemption, his life, and his death can be yours as a gift by faith alone. And then he argues again. He proves to both Jews and Gentiles, you don't work for it. You don't earn it. It's simply a gift that's given to you. And as we entered into chapter 5 last time we were together, we looked and saw that Paul now comes almost to the climax. And he says, don't you see what you've got? And last week, I don't know if you'll remember it, but it's hard for me to forget. He says, look at these benefits. Peace. Access to the throne of God. Welcome into God's place. Introduction into the Holy of Holies. You get hope. You get all these things. Well, he's still in that same vein. He's still talking to us about things that he has said again and again. He's going to use the word justified again. How many times have we seen that in this book? But he's going to tell us again and tell us again. He's trying to get us to wash, rinse, repeat, lock it in. Make these things so powerful in your lives that it colors the way that you see everything. Lock these things in as basic reality. And as we saw peace at Access and Hope last week, now he's going further and will go further in chapter 5 about how all that works, how it came to be. But here in this glorious section, I know I've said it before, I really like this book, don't you? In this glorious section, he's saying to us one more time, don't you see what you've got? Hear God's word. Chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Of Romans. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Now don't forget these words. I would imagine that you, like I was when I was a child, was asked to memorize at least one of these verses. I don't know how many young Christians could have gotten out of Sunday school without memorizing verse 8. And yet here are things that we dare not forget. Let's divide it into three, shall we? The first thing is this. Don't forget who you were. Don't forget who you were. Can't be any simpler than that. Who were we? And Paul includes himself here. Paul's not shaking his bony finger at the Jews or the Gentiles. He is telling it like it is about all of us. We, in verse 6, we're still weak. Weak. Your Bible might have a different word there if you have a different version than the one that I read. And it is one of those words in the Greek language that can be translated in ways in which can color our understanding even more. It can be translated powerless. It can be translated helpless. In fact, it is absolutely spiritually true that we were before Christ came, before the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to the gospel, we were helpless and unable to please God. He'll go through that again in chapter 8. He'll talk to us again about how we had nothing to bring to the table. Chapter 3 has already shown it to us. It is just that desire that we have. We were like little children. Have you ever seen a little child that is trying to get up on a chair? As you walk by, how many of you walk by a little kid? A little one. And they're trying to lift those legs. If they were like my little children, they had legs that were way bigger than they deserved to have. And trying to lift those chunky tons of flesh up on that seat, can't do it. James Dobson, in one of his books, said he saw his son trying to get into the back of a pickup truck, trying to lift that leg up. And he got closer and he heard the little boy say, "Somebody come help the boy." We couldn't even swing our leg up to the gospel. Weak, helpless. And it says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This word demonstrates the distance, the irreligion of our heart, the natural thinking that we have that sets us away from godly thinking. And then the word that we see again and again in verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners. This word especially points to how we fall short of the mark. how we break the law of God, how we do not do what we were told to do. And then we get the word in verse 10 that tells us about ourselves, that if we were running around in our life before Christ, we would not have imagined this. We would not have imagined that this is the case. Look at verse 10. If while we were, do you see that word? Enemies. Enemies. Little cherubic faces in rebellion from God. Enemies. Handsome people walking down the street, enemies. Beautiful faces on magazine covers, enemies of God. A person who has offended God. Oh, I didn't know I had offended God. Well, that's part of the offense, isn't it? That you've not even known that He was there. Now, Paul. Now, Pastor, it's a little overkill, isn't it? But I think this is a key philosophical point that you have to get in your head, because this concept of sin, of being ungodly, the world being in the grip of the evil one, as 1 John tells us, explains the world from God's perspective. How people pursue sensual things, material things. How people think that they are autonomous. A big word, kids, a big word, autonomous. But we're going to pipe that word out quite a bit in the next several weeks. And it means that we think we can do and we are by ourselves doing what we want to do. We don't need anybody else. We don't need rules. We only need what we bring to the table. And we decide on who we are. And we decide on what we do. And we decide what the rules are. You see, that's the world we live in. We don't want this authority or that authority. Oh no, I'm my own authority. You see, that's what the world is. And that's what we were. That's explaining us too. You see, but that's good news though, isn't it? Because that disease is not fatal if you come to Jesus Christ. It's fixable. There is a prescription for that. It is not a part of your created core being, though it is a part of who you are in this world until you meet Christ. But if you deny this core principle in the Bible, then you miss the real world around you. You don't understand the constant disappointment and the confusion that this world can offer you unless you understand the core principle in this world. Men and women, girls and boys are sinners set against God's rule. And that's who we were. The second thing I don't want you to forget is don't forget what God did. Don't forget what God did. You know, if I left you in that first point, you would become a pretty nasty person to live with at your house, wouldn't you? Kids, come to dinner, you nasty little sinners. I can't take this anymore. My wife, she baked the wrong... What a sinner. Deep in the pessimism of life, and you could say it about yourself, but lo, no, for while we were still weak, verse 6 says... And then verse 8, that glorious verse, God shows His love, demonstrates His love, unpacks His love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul comes to us and again he's arguing with us. He's arguing with us about all this concept. He said, don't you get it? Don't you see it? We live with it. We come to church. We're reared with it. Our children hear it from day one. Jesus died. Jesus died. Jesus died. But look at verse 7. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. What is Paul telling us? He's telling us this is unprecedented. This is unparalleled. This is bizarre. It's unusual. It's history-making. It changes everything. The interesting thing is, then it says, God shows His love. isn't in the past tense in the original language. Look at it in your English. He shows His love. He's constantly showing His love, not just by what He did in the past, but as He continually applies the fruit of that work into the present. He tells us in verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. And then in verse 8, God shows His love for us, and while we were sinners, Christ died. This mentioning of Christ dying, or something about His death, death words like blood or death, six times in this tiny little section. We're talking about God's love here. We're talking about His compassion. We're talking about His mercy. But He is telling you, this is where it's found. Jesus died. Not just to demonstrate His glory, but His glory is demonstrated more powerfully in God's love for sinners, for people who don't deserve it, for people who offend Him daily. The depth of that is demonstrated in verse 9. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, another death word, how much shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? The wrath of God. You see, there is justice in this world. I remember how many times in school I was always overwhelmed because things weren't fair. Things weren't just. And I found that one of my children caught that same disease. I guess it was imprinted inside of us. And get frustrated and get angry. Somebody gets this and somebody doesn't. So angry. It's just not fair. That's something I think it's imprinted in so many of us. It's imprinted into our spiritual DNA because it is a part of being created in God's image. Because God is unflaggingly fair. Before you start bringing up cases about how things in this life have not been fair to you, look just for a moment at the demonstration of His fairness and His justice in that your sin is punished because God is just. But He punishes Jesus for it. The wrath, the anger, all that sin is due is poured out on the one that God the Father loves more than anyone in the world, in the universe, in the created and even uncreated world. He came such a far way to love us, did He not? Scarcely, I don't know, I fell in love with that word this week, verse 7. Scarcely. How could you even die for a good person? How could you even die for somebody that's good? There's a story I read in one of my commentaries this week about during the Revolutionary War, a pastor named Peter Miller. I'll read from you something, though, a story about him. He had a fellow who lived near him. And hated him. This fellow who lived near him in the Revolutionary War hated his Christian life, hated his testimony. He violently opposed him. He would stand outside of the church and ridicule the followers of this preacher. Well, it found out that he was not only in rebellion against God, this fellow was in rebellion against the new states that had been formed, and he was found guilty of treason. While he was out and far away, the word came back to the town that this fellow who hated Miller was guilty of treason. Miller could hardly believe it. This great enemy of his. But he decided to go on foot to intercede for the man's life. Not to convince Washington, George Washington, who was at the top of the court-martial. That it didn't deserve it, but to intercede for his life. Washington, General Washington, listened to the man's plea, told him he didn't feel he should pardon him. He says, I know he's your friend, but I just don't feel I could pardon him. And Miller said, my friend? He's not my friend. He, in fact, is my worst living enemy. George Washington said, "What? You've walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy?" It puts it in a whole different frame of mind. "Yes, I'll grant your request." And so Miller went to the place with the pardon of his life, ran away to the place where he's about to be hanged. The man's on the scaffold. Miller runs up with his piece of paper, and the guy on the scaffold said, "Ah, there he is, Peter Miller, coming to rejoice in my death." And Miller handed the bill to the hangman, and that man went free. Now, I love this story. It's amazing. But it is nothing compared to how far the Father went. And He came at the right time when you couldn't. That's what it means back in verse 6. At the right time when you couldn't do anything. When you were helpless, when you were weak. Before it was too late. This is the big news of life. This is not just big news for a little church in a little Alabama town. This is the big news of the universe. This is the big news of the world. Look, look what God has done. Don't forget it. Thirdly, and quickly though, let's look at what else we should not forget. We should not forget what we have. Don't forget what you have. Don't forget what you were. Don't forget what God's done. And don't forget what you have. We see that glorious word very early in the passage again. In verse 9, "Since therefore we have been justified by His blood." We've talked about that. You might get tired of that. I heard a testimony by somebody one time in our church who was part of a class that I was teaching. And she said something about being justified. And she says, "That just comes up all the time. That's just all that guy ever talks about." Well, it's a kind of a big deal. It's a big deal in the book of Romans. It means to be declared righteous, not to be made righteous, not to be completely changed in our hearts so that now we're good enough to come before a holy God. Yes, we are changed as we come to Christ, but that change is not what earns our salvation. It is a gift of God, a gift of a credit, an accounting in God's books whereby we are given the righteousness of Christ credited to us. It is us going to heaven based on the record of somebody else. And it is amazing. It is glorious. We've been justified by that death. But look what else he says in verse 9. "Much more." I remember as a teenager reading a sermon. Somebody gave me a little stack of sermons. Said, "Read these." Being silly teenager, I read them. But I can remember reading about this as a teenager, and I remember the title of the sermon. Maybe I should have made it my title. "Much more. Much more." He said, "This is true. Justification is true. Look how true it is. But look what else you get. We will be saved by Him from the wrath of God." We ask each other, "Are you saved?" "Oh yes, I am saved." And yet in the Bible, it talks about how we have been saved. We are being saved and we will be saved. There is a future tense to our salvation. Not because we are working it through to earn it. But because God applies the work of Christ on a constant basis to us daily, and that when we come to the place there that it's speaking about, in verse 9, we will be saved by Him from the wrath of God. That means in the future, we will be delivered from judgment day. Because He did this in the past, justification, you can be sure that when you come before God on judgment day, that day when you face Him, you will be delivered. And then he says another thing in the past, verse 10. "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled." The enemyship has been removed and now friendship has started. This is an aspect of the atonement of Jesus Christ, whereby the blood of Jesus Christ reconciles us, makes us friends of God. What an amazing thing. You can be a friend, like you and I might be friends, like you and your best friend might be friends, you and your husband might be friends. Even more, you can be a friend of God through reconciliation. And so Paul says, think of it then, logic, the lesser to the greater. If you are a friend of God, then, verse 10, much more, now that we are reconciled, we will be saved by His life. Now what does that mean? We will be saved. When we get to the judgment seat, and there is, as it were, I don't imagine there will be, but as it were, someone holding out their hand and saying, ticket, please. Have you been flying lately? Have you ever flown? Oh, you get in one line, ticket, ticket, ticket. And I was frustrated at times because I was having to find my ticket here and identification there and passport there. And I'm trying to get it all together. But it's a glorious thing that in the spiritual realm, your passport has Jesus' picture in it. He has done the work for you to go. His life is credited to your account so that when the ticket is asked for, you say, here indeed is the ticket of Jesus Christ's life and death. Here is the passport that He earned, and His life and His death brings you into heaven. You see, this is the key to your daily identity. You see, you're a created being. We talk about how important creation is and the doctrine of understanding the world. You are a created being. God made you. And if He made you, He has a right to call you what you are. And He today, if you're a created being, saved by the blood of the Lamb, He has called you. Justified, reconciled, saved, and will be saved. It's a key to who you are. It gives you assurance. It gives you confidence. It gives you a sense of no matter what anybody says to you about your life, there is something that is true that cannot be changed. Even that you are a child of God and you're going to heaven. It's the key to your attitude. I've been here long enough by now that all of you know what I mean when I say DRA. The dirty, rotten attitude. It is the attitude that I was born with. It's the way I am. I can't stop it. You don't like it. You deny who I am. How do you like those words? Anybody ever talk to you that way? My dirty, rotten attitude, if you would ever see my journals or things that I write in under confession, I didn't DRA. D-R-A. I don't even have to write it out anymore. God knows, oh yeah, I know that. D-R-A, yeah. D-R-A. But look at verse 11. More than that, more than all the things that I've already mentioned, more than that, it's touching your life now. It's ready to get into your attitude. It's ready to get in the way you face life tomorrow. The disappointment that Monday is going to bring you. The angry response that you get from somebody who ought to love you. Someone that you've given hard work to is not going to respect you. More than that, we also rejoice. Notice that was up in verse 2 when we were talking about the benefits too. You see, that shapes your attitude. Wash, rinse, repeat, 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 repeat. Because I'm convinced that when my attitude is not one of joy, it isn't because I'm in a bad mood. It isn't because there was a crunchy Rice Krispie that hurt my teeth that happened the other day. It isn't because my job is not going so well. It isn't because somebody doesn't love me the way I want them to love me. I'm a Christian. If I'm not rejoicing, it's because I am not seeing the obvious facts that are right in front of my face. I have been justified. I have been reconciled. I have been saved. I will go free. If this doesn't change my attitude every day, if this doesn't overwhelm my circumstances, if rejection and disappointment and the fragility of life and the difficulty of inadequate health, the foolishness that surrounds me, if that comes over me and takes my joy away, then what I need is to wash, rinse, repeat. I need to go over the truth. I need to remember the real world. I remember what God said to me. Isn't it odd of God to save you? Isn't it strange that He's willing to give His own Son to take upon His own Son the wrath that He justly should be giving to you? R.C. Sproul says in one of his commentaries that he upset a congregation one time because he said to them that Jesus saves you from God, from His justice. Oh, but why is that? Because of love. Today, I am offering love. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I am offering something that can change your life in a way that no check for $1 million could change your life. That a new job, a beautiful wife, a handsome husband, I'm offering you something that can change everything about your life. I offer you peace. I offer you hope. I offer you acceptance. I offer you life forever. I offer you sureness. I offer you joy. I offer you Jesus. I offer you love. Today, if that's what you want, say to God, Jesus, God save me through Jesus. Give me the Holy Spirit. Forgive me of all my sins. I have offended you. And I want forgiveness. I want life forever. Can any of you remember being in love? I'm going to ruin a good anniversary here, aren't I? Can any of you remember the moments of the giddiness of love? Let's hope you married folks have had more than one or two of those moments. Let's hope that it wasn't just when you met. Oh, can you remember when you first met and you really loved your husband? I know that there are times in our life where the feeling comes and the feeling goes, and we ought to be able to conjure up through plain thinking the giddiness of true love whenever we just stop and think. If you can remember those times, have you ever had that first love in your life, that new love in your life? And what do they say? The sun gets brighter. The birds sing louder. Hurts are deflected. Your boss says, this work is not adequate. I don't care. I'm in love and I am loved. I want every married couple to be able to feel that. But even more, I want every single one of you who is a believer in Jesus Christ to rekindle the fact that you are loved everlastingly, gloriously, and when you are loved like that, the sun is brighter. The birds sing louder. Everything is different. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would help us. Help us to see. Help us to wash this gospel over us and repeat and repeat and repeat again. Father, I am such a hard-hearted man. It is so easy to get me off of reality. I have a downward tendency, Father. Help me to be lifted up and sing and enjoy what you have given us even in this veil of tears and anticipate the glories that are yet to come. Lift my attitude, Father. Does anyone else want to pray just for a moment in their hearts with me? Lift my attitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.